Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the Father who has life sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate and still die, whoever eats this bread will live forever." Many of his disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe, and the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer walked with him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Because tomorrow is the Feast of an Apostle with its own proper reading, today, as the Church allows, we combine the Gospel for Friday the third week with the Gospel of Saturday, so that we can at least live the dramatic conclusion of this little secondary Easter octave, which the Church has us ponder how we enter into the risen life of the Lord, precisely through communion with his risen body and blood in Holy Communion. Over the course of this octave, Jesus has been describing how that risen life comes to us. He walked on water, which always symbolized the most dreadful type of death by drowning, in order to show how he is able to transcend death and also to increase faith in his disciples. "Do not be afraid, it is I." So that when he says to us very challenging words, as he does, we will believe him. Today, in this dramatic conclusion, after Jesus said, "Unless we gnaw on his flesh," which is the Greek word, "and consume his blood," which couldn't be touched without becoming ritually impure for a Jew, "we'll have no life within us." That word for gnaw is to do what an animal does to a bone, to scrape off every little minuscule piece of meat. He wants us to live off of him in that way. And that's the real source of life. He gives us a twofold analogy to help understand it: a feeding and a filiation. We know that we become what we eat. If all we eat is junk food, it'll show. If we eat in a healthy way, that too will show. The more we consume the Lord, the more we become him, provided that we consume him aright. St. Thomas Aquinas would write in his beautiful sequence for Corpus Christi, "Sumunt mali, sumunt boni," that both good and evil consume the same substance, one to life, the other to death, eating and drinking condemnation upon himself. That when we are coming to consume the Lord, we've got to come with a life that's already in communion and seeking ever greater communion. We need to live because of him. That's the first thing. We eat him with that hunger. Second is filiation. Jesus says, just as the Father who has life sent me and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. The early fathers of the church would describe how Jesus is the image of the Father and exercises his fatherhood precisely in generating life and giving us life through the sacraments. And Jesus, in a sense, regenerates us every single time we come to receive him in Holy Communion. This reality of making us Jesus through this communion and allowing us to enter into sonship with the Father through Jesus' divine filiation and therefore brotherhood with each other is signified in the dramatic conversion of St. Paul in today's first reading. When Jesus struck Saul blind on the road to Damascus, a 117-mile journey from Jerusalem, just think about how zealous Paul was to go way up there to try literally savagely, which is the Greek word, to rip Christians from their homes just like he had been doing throughout Samaria. He was struck. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute not my church, not those who believe and follow me? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus asked. Because of the central reality that once we consume his body and his blood, we become one with him, that the persecution of the church is the persecution of Christ himself, and he takes it seriously. The same way every time we feed or give something to drink or clothe or welcome someone in Christ's name, he takes that personally too. Jesus himself gives witness to the mystical body. Who are you, sir? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. We see that reality of that union, but we also see the reality of filiation. Once Paul was baptized by Ananias, who was scared to death of him because they knew very well what he had done to Stephen, what he was doing to the Christians. Once that baptismal reality had come about, Ananias is already calling the one who had been the brutal persecutor, Saul, my brother. That's what happens in this dramatic gift. What's our response going to be to it? Can't be same old, same old. Can't be I heard this before. Can't be I'm already wearing a veil or clerical clothing and chasubles and the rest, so, you know, just keep the course. No, the Lord wants something deeper from us always. We see the three responses in the gospel at this end. First response is the response of the first disciples. This teaching's hard. Who can endure it? They had no ability to fathom how they were going to do what Jesus was saying. Was one going to get the ear? Was one going to get Jesus' calloused feet? I mean, what was he describing? It would only make sense a year later, exactly, during the next Passover, when Jesus would take bread and wine, totally change into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and say, take and eat, take and drink. But they were scandalized that Jesus would ask him to do something hard, that he would push the envelope. Jesus was constantly doing that. Turning the other cheek is pushing the envelope, forgiving 70 times, 7 times, praying for persecutors. All hard. Picking up our cross every day and dying on it so that we might be able to follow him. Hard. But this was particularly hard. Gross, in fact. Who can endure it? We had a chance to ponder in yesterday's gospel the real meaning of faith. And St. Peter gives us a glimpse of it at the end. Faith means we believe in someone, and because of that, trust in that person, in what the person attests. If I were to tell you I'm 45, you weren't present at my birth. But because I hope you would trust in me, you would trust in that fact. problem for the disciples who had seen Jesus walk on water, who had seen the multiplication of the loaves and fish, who had seen him raise by this point two people from the dead, who had seen him cure countless lame people, blind people, people with withered hands, seen him do all these exorcisms, who had heard him preach like no man had ever taught, who communicated with astonishing and amazing authority. They didn't trust him. They were still evaluating everything according to their categories. Who can endure it? It says, they left. They left. I think the problem for a lot of Catholics is we don't really fathom the Eucharist. We accept it. But when the survey's coming out, it shows 28% really believe in the real presence. You know, I remember the first time it snapped for me. I was an 18-year-old college freshman, first month at school, away from home. I had never really disbelieved in the real presence, but I had never really taken the practical consequences seriously. I said, if this really is Jesus, and I say, and I believe what I say, that I love him, how can I ever be doing anything more important on a Monday than receiving him, or on a Tuesday, or on a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? And the day before I had that insight was the last day I ever missed daily Mass, now almost 27 years ago. There's practical consequence when we know it's really the Lord. But a lot of the disciples just kind of go with the motion as if this is consecrated bread. The church is asking us to live off of Jesus in the Eucharist, to rip every ounce of nutrition we can. And many still wander away, which is one of the reasons why 3 out of 4 Catholics in the United States and 19 out of 20 across the world don't come to Mass on Sunday, even though they haven't formally left him, made that choice. They've drifted away because they never really banged on what he said, that in order to have any life, that spiritual zoe rather than just bios, it needs to come through that Holy Communion. But the second response is worse. It's the response of Judas. Judas didn't say that he found that teaching hard to endure, but he didn't believe it either. He continued to follow Jesus on the outside, but not on the inside. And here we see what St. John commented about it, that at that time when Jesus was given this teaching, he said, there are some of you who do not believe. And he knew who would not believe in the one who would betray him. Right then, Fulton J. Sheen used to say that Judas's betrayal began right here, when he thought Jesus was talking like a cannibalistic sicko. Began right here, when that wedge separating him from the trust of faith that was supposed to bind him to the Lord, when that wedge started coming and the devil just kept hammering. This is what the devil does, as we've seen over the course of time with Holy Communion, in improper reception. It was that story from Alphonse Ratisbonne, who had a tremendous conversion in the 19th century. But it all started when the devil tempted him to go up and receive Jesus in a state of mortal sin. Once he was able to do that, interiorly he got the strength to separate far further and further away from the Lord. It's only through the intercession of Our Lady that he came back. But we can follow the Lord on the outside, but not really on the inside. And that's where all the other betrayals happen. They all begin right here in this relationship we're supposed to have. When rather than enter into communion with life, we start to enter into ever-burgeoning communion with death. But the response we're supposed to have is right there at the end. Jesus asks us, in a sense, every day, do you also want to leave? Which is the flip side of saying, do you choose me again today? Choose me like I'm choosing you. Do you choose to enter into this communion? Do you want to leave or do you want to stay? And St. Peter, helping the present Archbishop of New York with his own future motto, said, Domine ad quae vivimus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Let me translate in 21st century terms. Jesus, we don't have any clue as to how we're supposed to eat your flesh and drink your blood. But because we believe in you, we will believe in everything and anything you say. St. Thomas Aquinas focused on this in his beautiful Adoro Te Devote. Credo quid dixi Dei Filius. I believe whatever the Son of God has said. Nihil hoc verbo veritatis verius. For nothing can be truer than the word of truth. And this is what faith is, and this is what brings us here to the Eucharist. We believe because Jesus himself said, this is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. Today as we come forward, let's ask St. Peter to intercede for us, to give us that type of faith that we will bank our entire life off what Jesus teaches us and enter through this feeding and through this filiation into a communion with his risen life. Let us ask St. Paul to grasp that this communion with the Lord brings us into a true communion with each other in Jesus' mystical body, the Church. St. Paul would say, I have passed on as of the greatest importance what I myself have received. That on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, gave it and said, take and eat, this is my body. And after the meal, he took the cup filled with wine and said, take and drink, this is the chalice of the remembrance of my blood. St. Paul entered into this mystery so much that he was able to say later, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And from the persecutor of Christ's body, he became the greatest propagator of that faith. Go to the whole world and similarly proclaim this gospel. St. Fidelis died doing so, and we pick up his torch.